Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Again, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. The late Dr. John Gerstner was a tremendous theologian. He had a mammoth, huge mind and wit almost to match. I was privileged to meet him on a few occasions. I don't recall meeting his wife, Edna, however. And I'm not sure if Edna's still alive. I don't know, but I know Dr. Gerstner passed a few years ago. His wife, Edna, was with him in the Boston area when she was attending Harvard, in fact, and doing some postgraduate studies. And she was going one afternoon to attend a meeting of the Harvard Dames. This is several decades ago. A meeting of women at Harvard, the Harvard Dames. And scheduled to speak at this meeting was the great poet Robert Frost. Most of us have heard of Robert Frost. He died in the 60s, so this must have taken place in the 30s, 40s, or 50s. Robert Frost was scheduled to speak but couldn't attend, and in their panic, the lady said, "Edna, you've spoken at churches and stuff. Would you fill the bill?" And so she was asked to speak, and she spoke about women in India, because her dad had been a missionary to India. And she told the story of how her dad was moving through the woods one day with his entourage of local assistants, and it was a jungle setting, and he heard this crying out in pain, and he thought perhaps an animal was wounded, and he would put this animal out of its misery. So he ordered a halt to their entourage, and they went over to investigate, and it turned out it was a baby girl screaming and crying because she'd been abandoned. Apparently the family had had enough children, and in this Indian section of the country, this central province, and in this Hindu culture, it wasn't a shame to get rid of a girl because she wasn't as valuable as a son, and just abandon her. And Mrs. Gerstner's father took the girl in, and they were able to revive her physically and feed her slowly and watch her grow, gave her a name, and she was eventually adopted by another family and grew up with Edna Gerstner as a friend. And as Edna Gerstner talked about the women in India and several stories along this nature, she tried to convince them that Christianity has done more to advance the role of women in culture and society than any other world religion. Christianity, even with its call for wives to submit to their husbands, which to ungodly ears sounds just so oppressive and difficult, she says the truth is Christianity has advanced the cause, the worth, the value, and the esteem of women in the eyes of our world. You see that in the New Testament, and I can't go on to replicate her address. I don't have that. But I do know one contrast she put before them that day. She quoted from a sacred Hindu book called the Puranas, which said this: "Let a woman who wishes to perform sacred obligations wash the feet of her lord and drink the water. For her husband is her lord, her priest, her religion. Wherefore, abandoning all else, she ought to chiefly worship her husband." A Hindu sacred writing. Christianity says that in Christ Jesus there is neither male nor female in terms of our salvation, our worth, our standing before the Lord our God. But yet the Bible also says that there are differences in the genders, and God has a plan for men and a plan for women in many settings to maximize those differences and distinctions, allow them their biblical design to flourish. And one of those portions of gender differences and design is in marriage, when a husband and a wife come together, even as the text of Scripture today, Colossians 3:18, tells us, there should be an order to the marriage. And wives should submit to their husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Before I take up the specific issue of submission, let me lay some groundwork here. And if you have the outline, you'll see. Our first point is that this call of submission, it's rooted in the mystery of marriage. There's something bigger going on here than just this command. And you're proof texting and doing sloppy Bible study if you don't understand this. There's a bigger context, because to address a wife is to address someone who's already in the institution of marriage. And what is marriage? Going back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we can see something of what God says about marriage. And then we'll also look at a verse from chapter 2. As is the case with many doctrines and issues in our faith, Genesis lays the foundations, does it not? Make sure you read Genesis regularly to see God lay those foundations. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. God had said in verse 26, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And so in verse 27 it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them." Both men and women are created in the image of God. Both are image bearers. Both are created by God. And yet God is distinct in creating a male and a female. It's God's design that we are what we are as men and women. And then also in chapter 2, verse 24, it's the Lord who comes up with this idea. "A man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Yes, this is the old passage where you leave and cleave, according to the King James Version. You leave your other relationships and you cleave to this one, and the two become one flesh. And boys and girls, if you get into your next math class, perhaps you can amuse your teacher by telling them the one exception to 1 plus 1. In the Bible, in marriage, 1 plus 1 equals 1. See how far you get. It's God's design to make men and women different, both bearing His image, but it's also God's design that we should have the option to be together in marriage. Turn with me to the New Testament passage, Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22. It's not far from where we've been reading in Colossians. These letters to the churches, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Some people remember the order of those four books by saying GE Power Company, the abbreviations, the G, the E, the P, and the C. Where are we? We're going to Ephesians 5, verse 22 and following. This is a famous text that's often read at wedding ceremonies, or in many wedding ceremonies, modern bride and groom will say, "We don't want that read." This is what God's Word says. And by the way, our memory verse that we said in worship ends with Ephesians 5, 21, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." That concept begins verse 22. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Ephesians chapter 5. This is a parallel passage to the simple, shorter verse we have in Colossians 3:18. There are the same commands to husbands and wives in this passage as there is in Colossians. They're set in the same context, the lordship of Jesus Christ, and first and foremost, submitting to Him. In other words, the first importance is to be a Christian. Second importance is to obey these kinds of commands. And then both passages, Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5, go on from husbands and wives to talk to children. So you guys are next. In just a couple weeks, we'll be talking to children. And so these are parallel passages. We do well to see that. But while Ephesians 5 is still open, let me draw your attention to verse 31 and 32. Because here we have the New Testament drawing forward a verse from Genesis and connecting the Testaments and making a tremendous point, which I call the mystery of marriage. Ephesians 5, verse 31. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." That's our leave and cleave verse from Genesis. And the Spirit inspires Paul to write verse 32 following that. "This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and His church." The two becoming one flesh, a husband and wife coming together in marriage, Paul calls it a mystery. We have God designing this, calling for it as an option for men and women to enter into marriage, and Paul calls it a mystery. Boy, that kicks it up a notch. It's not just for making babies. It's not just when you're lonely to have a companion. There's some mystery going on here. What is it? Well, Paul tells us. Paul tells us that God so designed marriage to give us a living drama, a living metaphor of the relationship of believers in the church with the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps you've heard from Ephesians 5 the language that Jesus is the groom and the church is the bride. Or in the book of Revelation where it talks about the Lord coming for His bride. And when we get to heaven, it being not just a reunion party, but a wedding banquet. And things are consummated, as it were, in heaven. That imagery fills the New Testament. And so to understand marriage is to have an insight in the relationship of believers to their Lord and their God. This mystery is profound. There is theological significance here. And I would say that you don't properly understand marriage if you don't see this. God first designed a salvation to draw people to Himself and then implemented marriage among human beings in the physical realm so that we would have a point of reference. God did this. The Greek language scholar Geoffrey Bromley said, "As God made man in His own image, so He made earthly marriage in the image of His own eternal marriage with His people." Or as my former pastor John Piper explains in a sermon from 1989, "The roles of husband and wife are rooted in the distinctive roles of Christ and His church. God means by marriage," he says, "to say something about His Son and His church." By the way, husbands and wives relate to each other. There's something significant going on here. And a command to a husband, a command to a wife, is a part of the living drama, that living metaphor of Christ in the church. How we are called to relate to one another, men and women, in marriage, gives us theological insight. Boy, that raises the ante. That marriage just isn't what you design it to be. You can write your own vows. That's not a problem. But when you enter into this very thing that God designed, having designed men and women differently and saying basically marriage is one male and one female coming together, God's design also displays something bigger and something eternal. Marriage isn't forever, but our relationship with God is. And to understand it and to assume our roles and our responsibilities, we need to understand marriage more and live out marriage according to God's design. So let me move to our second major heading. What are the roles defined by the Word of God in marriage? There's this role for husbands and this role for wives. We're camping out, as it were, on the one as we move in Colossians 3, 1 to verse 18, "Wives, submit to your husbands." There's a role for a wife and there's a role for a husband. The Greek word here gives us a clue. The wives are to submit to their husbands. The Greek verb, upostasso, here is used, and it's a military term, meaning to place yourself under. You've heard of a hypodermic needle, by the way. Hupo or hyper, meaning to go under the dermis, under the skin. Hypodermic. This is upostasso, meaning to place or stand under. To place yourself in subjection to, in subordination to someone else. Or as one lexicon says, to yield your admonition or advice. To obey. To arrange under. To subject oneself, to submit to one's control. That's the language that it's used, and the verb is easily understood. Whether you like it or not might be a different issue, but let's see what God's Word says. It says, "Wives, place yourself under or be subordinate to your husbands." A lot of things that doesn't mean, and we'll get to that. I have a very specific list, because we have to undo a lot of misconceptions in our world. But clearly what it means is like in military fashion, to put yourself under the command of a leader. The verb was sometimes used in Greek in a non-military way as a voluntary attitude of giving in and cooperating and assuming responsibility and carrying a burden under the leadership of someone else. That's what the upostaso here means for wives. Why do we talk about that? Well, that's the verb that the Holy Spirit selected, and the wives' calling is to place themselves under something. So let's talk very briefly about what that something is, and next week we'll spend a lot of time on it, Lord willing. The headship of the husband, the leadership of the husband, what is that biblically? Well, let me draw upon the wise words of John Piper once again, my former pastor, who influenced my wife and I so much. Not only by his teaching, but by his marriage to his wife, Noelle. Headship, the leadership of the husband. What is the husband's role? Piper says, the divine calling of a husband is to take primary responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership, protection, and provision in the home. Let me repeat that. The divine calling to husbands, this headship role, is to take primary responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership, for protection and provision in the home. That's what husbands are called to. And again, we'll talk to you more specifically next week. So the husband is to lead and make that his primary agenda and do it in a Christ-like fashion. The wife is to place herself in a position to follow that lead and to support that. Or as John Piper defines submission, he says, the divine calling of a wife is to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts and abilities. The Bible in the book of Genesis called the wife a helpmate, somebody who could help. And boy, do men need help. I'll be the first to admit that. I wouldn't be able to stand here and preach were it not for the help of my wife in my home. God's given me a tremendous gift in her. These are the roles defined by the Word of God. God makes men and women different, and He designs these differences to blossom and flourish when they're functioning according to His design. And His design is that husbands should take the lead in their homes. And as Ephesians 5 points out, to be the head of their home. And the role and call to wives here is to submit to their husbands. One book I commend to women, and I've only read parts of it. You can ask Laurel for a better book review than me. It's not a slippery book, I just dropped it. The Excellent Wife, A Biblical Perspective by Martha Peace. Has anyone heard of Martha Peace? I know a couple of people in the church have read this. I believe Laurel and Blossom Woodrow and a few others. But one thing that she does that's so helpful is she intersperses her writings with biblical verses. And it's very clear to understand what her points are. And she writes, I think, with a real grace and compassion, but with a great clarity that many women have found helpful. One thing she has here in the middle of her book are specific ways wives are not submissive. I thought it might be helpful to look at that brief list from her. And if you're taking notes, there's like seven things here, so you might want to find a big piece of paper. There are different ways, and it might help us understand what it is to place yourself under by seeing what contradicts scriptures. Number one, from Martha, she does things that are annoying or vexing to her husband. Would be a way of not being submissive. In Martha cites Proverbs 21:19, it is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing wife, or vexing woman, it says. Someone who's irritating, annoying, puzzling, baffling, bothersome, that vexing quality is not this submissive, trusting, following, supporting, affirming quality. Or number two from this list, a non-submissive woman does not discipline the children as she should, even after her husband asks her to. You can't just leave that all to the husband. And Proverbs 29:15 reminds us, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Another way a wife is not submissive, when she is more loyal to others than to her husband. Proverbs 31:11, the heart of her husband trusts in her, he will have no lack of gain. A fourth illustration of wives not being submissive. This woman would argue, pout, or give him the cold shoulder when she does not get her own way. There's a breakdown in communication there, and in biblical roles are not being followed. It is better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman, Proverbs 21:9. And husbands, just wait. Next week it's your turn. The scrutiny will come. Let me give you a few more illustrations about not being submissive. Such a woman does not stay within the limits of their budget. Martha Pierce comes up. I didn't have that one in mind, but she came up with this one. Quoting Proverbs 19:14, house and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. A prudent wife being one who would preserve and be a good steward of those things. A few other points. A non-submissive wife corrects, interrupts, talks for her husband, and is too outspoken when others are around. Martha cites Proverbs 27, verses 15 and 16. A constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. He who restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with the right hand. I'm not going to explain the whole proverb, but you can see the point that Martha's trying to make, where you don't let the husband lead by overstepping. Can be difficult for your husband and wife to be following biblical designs. Other problems of a non-submissive wife, she manipulates her husband to get her own way. She may manipulate by deceit, tears, begging, nagging, complaining, anger, and intimidation. Even Martha in the New Testament, Mary and Martha, do you remember? She tried to manipulate Jesus, although Jesus was not her husband, but you can see this in Luke 10, verse 40. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me. We have to think. And one or two more illustrations. She makes important decisions without consulting him, or she directly defies his wishes. She worries about the decisions he makes and takes matters into her own hands. She doesn't pay attention to what her husband tries to say. There are many ways that you can be non-submissive, non-supportive, non-affirming. If you've been married for a long time, you know that some of these things happen because we're sinful. Men and women, we're sinful. We don't do our best in our roles or our calling. But the Bible sets the pattern, and it says this is the way God designed us. One to lead, the other to support that leading. And this interaction should look better than the things we've just mentioned. Let me give you from my own sense some right representations of submission and make some things very explicit. Because I think, women, you need to understand these things. And men, you need to understand these as well. Number one, submission does not mean you are inferior. I hope that's clearly understood. There are many women that are smarter than I, more articulate, and perhaps more motivating than I am. My wife may be one of them. But God calls for this pattern and design. He says that one should take the lead and the other should support that. Submission does not mean you're inferior. Colossians 3:18 says that this calling to submit to your husbands is something that's fitting for a Christian, as is fitting in the Lord. Indeed, look at 1 Corinthians 11:3. Jot that down, ladies. 1 Corinthians 11:3. Christ submitted to the Heavenly Father. Do you understand that in his days of the incarnation, when Christ walked in this world? This is what Paul teaches in 11, verse 3. I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Using the Greek word kephale for head or authority or leader, it shows us that not only is the husband the head of the wife, which we've been talking about, but the head of Christ is God. The Son submits to the Father. And if there's something inferior in submission, Christ is some kind of loser. And that just isn't true. Christ is not inferior to God the Father. He is co-equal with the Father in glory and splendor. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are equal persons, all divine. Yet one submits to the will of the other. Jesus prayed, not my will, but thine. If Christ can do it, ladies, if you're called to be a Christian wife, you can do similar to what Christ himself has done. Don't let anyone throw it in your face that it means you're inferior. You can laugh at that and point to the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect man who submitted to his Father. That's the concept. A right representation of submission, number two, says submission does not mean the husband is Lord. Okay? Here's a fitting thing to remember. It doesn't say, wives, let your husband stomp all over you. Or it doesn't say, husbands, stomp all over your wives. It says, women, if you're married, place yourself under. The husband doesn't demand and take. The wife offers. It's like the volunteer army. She says, I'll sign on for this. And you've got a really big job, husband. But I'll follow and I'll support you. It doesn't mean the husband is Lord to speak of submission for the wife. Christ is Lord. You can see it here in Colossians 3. You can see it in Ephesians. And that whole passage in Ephesians 5 begins in verse 21, to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Christ is Lord. That's what the Bible's teaching. And if you're Christians, you're going to behave as the Lord wants you to. And by the way, a footnote to number 2, the husband isn't Lord. This text doesn't say all women must obey all men. I don't know where that notion comes from. Well, it probably comes from the pit of hell. But some men will act as though every woman ought to be jump when he says jump. That's not what this text says. It says in the dynamic of marriage, as two become one, however that happens, one takes the lead. And in the intimacy and commitment of a marriage, one submits to the other. Number 3, submission does not mean you have no say. It doesn't mean you have no say in the marriage. Women, you must be discerning. One case in point, you should not follow your husband into sin. If your husband says, oh, let's start a pornographic business, I'll make the movies and you can be the actor. No! That would be wrong. I can't do that. I'm going to start praying for you. That's bizarre. And get some help. And we see in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, where the early apostles declared to the local authorities, we must obey God rather than man. Because you're asking us to disobey God, we won't do it. So wife has to be discerning. That's at one end of the spectrum. If your husband leads you into sin, you have a say. You make a contribution. The other scriptures talk about that in the context of the church. If you don't understand something, ask your husband. There can be interaction, there can be discussion and dialogue, and your input is most valuable. You are a covenant companion. You are complementary to the husband. And that doesn't mean flattering. It means you provide the qualities that he lacks. And boy, we lack a bunch. Wives, you're so important. That's why Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 and 20 refer to the woman as a helper fit for him. God knows you're needed. It's not good that men should be the way we are by ourselves. We need you. So submission doesn't mean you have no say or you're not needed. You are needed. You are necessary in the marriage. Number 4, let's turn it to the positive. Submission is, and I again like John Piper's definition, an inclination of the will to say yes to the husband's leadership. And it's a disposition of the Spirit to support his initiatives. To say yes to the husband's leadership, and a disposition of the Spirit to support, to be affirming and supporting. Those are the words I like. Now we know at least the Apostle Peter was married. Paul wasn't married. What does Peter have to say about things like this? Husbands and wives. Well, in 1 Peter chapter 3, let me give you a few verses. 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, that means even if they're non-Christians, They may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And then he goes on to address husbands, which we'll hear next week, Lord willing. Submission is that inclination to defer, and not just to defer, but to follow and support and affirm. Yes, you're the husband. You're going first. I'm going to follow you, and I will be there to help you. A right representation of submission, fifthly, includes this. It allows for honest hesitation and graceful disagreement. A couple of modifiers. This isn't a loophole. This is a reality. If a wife is going to submit to her husband, it also involves some honest hesitation and graceful disagreement. And we say that because the husband, unlike Christ, the husband is fallible. I'm sinful. What is a wife going to do with a sinful husband who's so imperfect? Sometimes the wife will need to hesitate, honestly and openly, yet appropriately. The wife's manner can still be affirming and accepting. Let's say I have some kooky idea. We're going to wake the kids up at 3 a.m. and have 3 hours of devotions every morning, and or whatever idea comes into my head. I haven't thought of that one yet, but Laurel might come to me and say, Dave, and she might do this privately, Dave, I know you're trying to lead our family in a godly direction, and that you put time and energy into this plan for our family's spiritual well-being, but I'm not sure it's the right decision. Can we talk about it further and pray together? There is honest hesitation and gracious disagreement that honors the husband by saying, instead of saying, this is a stupid idea, where'd you get that? You say, you guide and support and say, well, can you lead us in a different direction? There are ways to do this. And I encourage you, girls and women, talk one among another to those that are mature and successful godly women, and learn from each other. And if you can't find such a model, read the biography of godly women. Read about Sarah Edwards, married to Jonathan Edwards. One of those books, I think, is called Marriage to a Difficult Man. Pick up these books. Find out how they do it. Because even the great Jonathan Edwards can be disagreeable. How did Susanna Spurgeon get along with Charles Spurgeon? Famously. But they were two different people. Sometimes Spurgeon would be depressed. How did she deal with that? Find ways to do it graciously and honor God. The Puritan George Swinnick said, a gracious wife satisfies a good husband and silences a bad one. Let me close with three applications. I know the sermon handout sheet only lists two, but there's a bonus application today. We got three. Number one, God's roles for husbands and wives are not reversible. You can't say, oh, you be the breadwinner, you be the leader, and I'll be the submissive one. You can't just do that, husbands and wives. Because God's made you differently, and success hinges upon following God's design. Remember Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created them. Male and female, he created them. Gender distinctions and the roles for marriage are God's design. Yes, let me put a footnote here. Sometimes wives are the breadwinner and the husbands are a stay-at-home dad. Nevertheless, God's design is still for him to lead the family and for their relationship, for him to take the lead. Those things can be worked out. But you can't just abandon and switch roles spiritually in your marriage or in your home. They're not reversible. They're not interchangeable. They're not arbitrary. They're connected with how you work. A second lesson in application is more theological, and I think it's under attack, so I need to include it here. God's roles for husbands and wives are not the results of sin. Someone will say, well, men are the boss and women are in subjection because of sin. In the Garden of Eden, remember, Eve gave Adam the apple and it really messed everything up. If it wasn't for sin, it would be equality and no difference and it doesn't matter. No, these roles, the language of helper and leadership, are expressed before the fall. Sin ruined marriage not by creating headship and submission, but by twisting it and perverting it so that you have chauvinism and you have insubordination. You have problems because of sin. The designs are not a result of sin. The problems in carrying them out. With Christ, redeemed men and women are called to recover biblical roles and exercise them to the glory of God. It is possible, if you understand Christ, to be a person in submission to another person, a wife to a husband. And the final lesson in application is for all of us, really. The ultimate calling for wives and for all of us is to call Christ Lord, to understand what Christ would have of us. Just as the Ephesians 5 passage read at weddings, it begins not just with wives, submit yourselves to your husband, but it begins in verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Be a Christian first and do all that your Lord asks of you. And husbands, your list is even longer. And your role is critical. Indeed, I would say the success of a wife submitting to her husband often lays with the husband's ability to equip her to do that. There's a problem in the husband and wife's roles. As a pastor, I usually sit in counseling and I will look at the husband and say, it's your job to lead her, to equip her into her role. But our ultimate calling is to be Christian disciples, obeying our God. When His Word is clear, whether we like it or not, whether we feel it's easy or not, whether it's politically correct or not, our call is to serve Jesus Christ as Lord. May it happen in our homes, in this church, and in the kingdom, in the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You've made known Your designs for us in Your Word. You've created us with purposes that You share with us. And it gets exciting to imagine what life would be like if all the consequences of sin were gone. That would be heaven. That would be paradise. We live in a broken world, Lord. Help us by Your grace and by Your mercy to live as best we can according to Your designs, that men might see and glorify You, that we might have the joyous and delightful fruit of being obedient husbands, obedient wives, obedient children in our homes and our families. May Your grace do these great things with us and for us and through us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.